Well, this evening, we are coming again to think on Deuteronomy chapter 5 and the Ten Commandments. And this week we're going to think on another of them, the one that's there in verse 19, which is, "You shall not steal." And during this present situation in our country with the coronavirus and the lockdown, it's created a situation that's not just socially unique, but it's economically unique as well. It's unprecedented, really, that due to the government guidelines and requirements, the livelihood and the incomes of many people have literally ceased overnight. There's a threat of many bankruptcies, insolvencies, as much laying off of workers and stopping of supplies. And there's been a huge government involvement with changes to taxation and benefits. And even it's talking about things like mortgages, loans and credit card payments being frozen during this pandemic. All kinds of things are happening which actually make what this commandment refers to and what it deals with very relevant indeed. Now, the commandment on adultery we're going to look at another time. But this commandment not to steal I thought was particularly relevant at this time in our nation, but also for this Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, and how it relates to events that are there in the gospel accounts of Jesus that are often thought about on this day, as I hope we shall see. Now, last week, in approaching the Ten Commandments, we set the scene, and there's no need to do that in detail again this week. But we remind ourselves that when the Ten Commandments were given from the mountain, how awesome it was. They were spoken by the Lord himself from the cloud and the fire. And they're at the head of all the law of God. And for this evening, I want to look at, firstly, I want to look at the scope of this commandment, what it reveals and teaches. And then I want to move forward to a spiritual and a gospel challenge to us all this Palm Sunday. So, firstly, the scope of the commandment. Now, this commandment, though it's put very briefly and simply, "You shall not steal," it's actually very full and wide-ranging in its application and all it includes within it. Of course, first of all, it forbids the act of stealing, that is, taking by stealth something that belongs to another person without their knowledge or consent. Now, of course, this stealing can take a number of forms. There's various Bible laws that deal with it. Most obviously, it's described in laws such as in Exodus 22, verses 1 to 4. It describes the crime of robbery, of taking livestock, sheep or oxen from another person. That's the sin described in a stark and an obvious sense, absolutely. But it's also interesting to see how else it goes on to describe a wrongful act of stealing. In the next verse, Exodus 22 verse 5, it speaks of someone letting their own livestock loose on another person's field and then let that livestock grazing from it without their consent. Now that is an action where the consequence of what you've done is unnecessarily diminishing, it's depleting the resources that should be available to another. And that is effectively stealing. And so taking goods, taking resources in all manner of ways, robbery, theft of property, whether it's violent or not, by stealth or by diminishing another's available resources, is all within this command. You see, what lies behind this commandment? What lies behind this prohibition on stealing? What underlies it is that within our human society, there is the right to private property. There's a rightful respect of others and their property. And that's actually, this right to private property, it's something which comes from God, from the Lord God our Creator, who gives and appoints and he distributes of his own resources, the resources that we have to us, each of us. In the Bible we see how God allocates to the people, he allocates a land. He allocates resources and he continues to give to us, giving our daily bread from the bounty of his goodness and his resources. And every resource is from the Lord, and these he has allocated, appointed to us, his creatures. And that private property given by right, in its measure, from the Lord God to persons, it's to be respected. We see this also reflected in the principle that if someone has committed a crime of theft or robbery, for example, in Leviticus 6, verse 1 to 5, it says that if they've committed a crime, they are to restore what was taken, what they've taken. They are to restore commensurate to the value of what it had been taken. So the law of the Lord there is upholding the principle that the private property taken should actually be given back to its rightful owner, because that right of ownership was originally there given legitimately from the Lord. That's a restoration of a rightness there. So it's important to see that as underlying, and that's from the Lord. It comes from the Lord because it helps us to grasp this principle and apply it in many ways. See, if we see the right to private property as something that comes as God-given, then we acknowledge that God has given these rights of property in different measure to different people. He doesn't give everybody the same. Some are given more, some are given less within this right to private property. Now then, with what God has given, that property and resources that we have personally, there is of course a blessing. But then along with the blessing of God comes responsibilities as well, how we use them. Because we have property and resources, we have responsibilities as to how we are with them. Responsibilities before God and to one another. And this command not to steal takes in all those kind of responsibilities that come from God's provision. So let's think about them as well. For example, with the abilities and with the resources that we have, we should deal truthfully. We should deal fairly with others in a godly manner, as before God, in the course of business and trade. We should deal with fair weights and fair measures. As Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Weighing and selling of goods there. But also with regard to services of time and effort. We're not to supply short or to overcharge. Deal fairly, sell at a fair price, and trade honestly. Also, with resources that we have, we then have responsibility to others before God. To supply fairly, if we've got the resources, we are to supply fairly at times of need and not just hoard to ourselves selfishly. It's interesting in Proverbs 11:26, it says, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. You see, if you deliberately hold back the supply, like a supply of food, to make the prices go up, when you've got more than enough, but others might have need of it, if you just deliberately hold back, that's wrong. God allocates resources to us, giving us responsibility to those who have the resources to then manage them fairly for the benefit of others when needed and supply. We think of how about this in this time of the coronavirus, and there's a short supply of certain things. Is it right for people to just panic buy and hoard up selfishly to themselves certain goods? Is it right for certain companies and suppliers just to hold them back or up the prices and that kind of thing? Is it right to hoard it and then sell at a huge profit? No, it's not. That's unfair dealing. That's actually biblically stealing, detracting from the good ways and purposes and our responsibilities before God. And these things are relevant even at times like this. Economically, it's also important that in another aspect of this, in our society, we should render to all what is their due and in their positions in society before God. Governments are ordained by God and they're necessary, says Romans 13. Therefore, we should pay to all what is due to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed, says Romans 13, verse 7. Now that's right and proper. And so therefore we should be honest in paying our taxes. If we're dishonest, if we fiddle the books or the tax return so that we're deliberately evading taxes, well, that is stealing. It is diminishing what's rightfully owed to the government to do the necessary functions of government under God. The same is the case if we're claiming benefits fraudulently or unnecessarily. We're taking resources, we're diminishing what's not properly meant for your use and circumstance. That's stealing. And this is particularly important and relevant in our present time, when such government funds are needed to tackle this crisis and to use the resources for those who are really in need. In times of crisis, it may be needed for governments to step in more, to coordinate and to redistribute the resources. You know, that's what Joseph did in Egypt in the famine years. You can read that in Genesis 47. We read there, actually, that during his time, things were nationalized on a huge scale. I was reading it this week and I realized that's exactly what happened. They were nationalized, so many things on a huge scale in a time of crisis in Egypt, appropriately at that time. It's relevant, though, with the needy resources, that that's what we should do. Don't steal them. Pay in fully what you ought, and don't take out if you ought not from the national resources. It's also true with our own personal finances and our household money. We can apply this. It's important that we see that we have responsibility in the way that we handle our resources before God. There is a positive duty under God to work. If we're able to and we have opportunity, we should work in order to provide for our families. It says that in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If you don't, you're denying the faith of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, if you're not willing to work, a one who is not willing to work should not eat. There's a duty to work and earn a living if we can. And we're encouraged in Scripture then, having worked and earned money, to be then prudent in making our financial decisions and managing our business and resources that we have. It says in Proverbs 27, know well the condition of your flocks, give attention to your herds, so that you'll be able to maintain and sustain yourselves in the less good times. And we're to be responsible. We're to be more frugal in our use of resources, not like the fool in Proverbs 21, verse 20, who just spends it all up. Let us be careful then, not to go into debt needlessly, borrowing if you don't really have to, when you may not have the means to pay it back. It's wrong to borrow and not pay back, says Psalm 38, verse 21. And all these things have huge implications, don't they? In the situation we're in our country, when there's all kinds of issues with bank loans and credit cards, etc. And yet the government may have to step in to freeze or to help with loan payments and credit cards, giving help, perhaps, to individuals who got into debt overspending on holidays or luxury goods, propping up debt-funded lifestyles. Isn't it sad? Is this from a responsible and right use of our resources before the Lord in our Western world? Let's take note of these things and let it be challenge us of how far-reaching is our command here on the rightful use of resources as we see it from the Bible. But then our great aim biblically under this commandment, our aim biblically should be what's summed up in the New Testament in Ephesians 4 verse 28, which says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's Ephesians 4:28, a key verse. That is why it's important to work and then be honest in our dealings and prudent with our money. Why? Because then with what God has given to us legitimately, we can then in times of need have surplus to give to others. So don't steal, but positively work, and then you have more to share with others. That's the good aim and purpose and duty under God. Don't have the attitude that we often hear in our own culture, where we all think that we're owed something, that we're owed better by the government, or owed better by life or society or whatever. No, Ephesians 4:28, work that you may have something to share. Or as John Wesley so well summarized it in his sermon on the use of money, he said, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. There it is. In times of need, there's a God-given responsibility for those with resources to distribute and give for the support of those who are not able. It says in Leviticus 25, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him. And all this comes, this duty comes from what is the God-given privilege and the right of enjoyment of private property from God. Remember, it comes from God's own loving provision to you and I. And we are then to reflect God's love with what he has blessed us with. As it says in 1 John 3, verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we have a responsibility that the things that we've been given on trust from the Lord, we then use in his purposes to provide for the vulnerable, the widows and the fatherless at times of need. And we think maybe of the food pantry ministry that's still continuing here at the church here. What an important thing it is at times of need to be able to give of what we have to other people who are in difficult times. And all these things are in the scope of this commandment, a commandment which, when we see it being applied in the law, when it deals with all these thefts and property loss, it says things like, for every breach of trust or for any kind of lost thing, the case of both parties shall come before God. Exodus 22 verse 9. And then it says, and if no one sees the loss that has occurred, an oath by the Lord shall be then between them both, when they're dealing with it in the law. So we read these things because everything is to be seen as under God. All things are held before the Lord from him. It's to him we answer ultimately for our handling of property, for our resources and our affairs, our honesty with one another. And these things are serious. These things are serious. It's interesting that the penalty for stealing, you know, it can actually be the ultimate one. Because it says in Exodus 21 verse 16, it says, for whoever steals a man and sells him shall be put to death. In its starkest form, breaking this law carries the death penalty for all things, all people belong to God. And we're under him. And let this sober us. The scope of this command and its seriousness and its implications for us. I want to get that dimension of it, that serious dimension of it. As we now move on to what this command then reveals and teaches in its wide scope. What this command reveals and teaches, one real purpose of this command and its fuller meaning is to reveal to us important things about the nature of God himself and the nature of sin against God. See, it teaches us that the Lord God is the rightful owner of all things, and he is the provider and the giver of all good things. He distributes and he allocates according to his will and in his purpose. And it's all given from him. All good resources are from him. And it's what he's given to each of us and to others in his wisdom. And we're to respect that wisdom that he's given. And also this gives us responsibility in using our resources in ways that are thankful to him and glorify him. And we respect and serve and do good one to another. It's interesting also what this teaches us about the nature of sin. thinking on the first human sin in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God had created that garden and he'd given and ordered all things necessary for Adam and Eve to enjoy and to sustain them. All their food and each other, the resources for them to live and enjoy and enough to multiply, to reproduce, to gain, to have dominion. Everything, all the resources and the tree of life itself, all was there, more than enough, abundant from the bountiful Lord God. All was provided and allocated to them and available and appropriate for them, except one thing that was not. Only one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yet in that first sin, they took from the tree. They took what was not theirs to take. They stole, even though they had so much else. And then they tried to hide that fact. And in so doing, they sinned. This was in the very nature of sin. They took to themselves wrongfully that which was not allocated to them by the Lord God. In their selfishness, they corrupted God's ways and wisdom and his allocation and his permission. And ultimately, this is a deeply spiritual thing, this stealing. In the very nature of sin, it's a taking from, it's a depriving from the goodness and the perfection of the righteousness of God to us. It's a taking, a depriving from the perfection of God's righteousness that he's given to us. We take and we deprive from what God has imparted to us, and we corrupt it, we steal from it when we steal. And in so doing, we corrupt what God has given, and we leave ourselves diminished and short of the perfection and the beauty of God. Now let us allow a couple of the Old Testament prophets to speak to this and this nature of stealing in its spiritual aspect. And then let's let those prophets point us forward towards a gospel challenge, which is what they do. The prophets are Malachi and Jeremiah. Firstly, the Old Testament prophet Malachi. He talks in Malachi chapter 3 about the Lord himself coming to his temple and that he will purify it and he'll purify the people. But in this prophecy, Malachi then he teaches them the concept, this concept to bring a spiritual challenge against the sin and the oppression in the nation. Because he says that you in the nation, you have this sin in your nation has at its root the fact that the people are actually robbing God. He says, Malachi 3 verses 8 and 9, you're robbing God. And they're doing so both in their material sins and in their hearts. They're failing to worship the Lord, the God of blessing and provision. And Malachi says, amend your hearts. Recognize where your provision comes from. Acknowledge me as the primary giver of all things. Bring me your tithes, he says. The Lord says, bring me your tithes, the first fruits of your offerings, acknowledging me first and worship me. Put the Lord first. And I will then give the blessing to you spiritually and materially. Because that's the ultimate heart of your sin. Not putting the reality of God first. Stealing from God and his perfection and his glory and his worship. Well, that's Malachi bringing this idea in of that you can be robbing God, not just robbing your fellows. And he says that as he introduces the idea of the Lord coming to purify his temple. Now here's a further spiritual challenge then. Let's hear from what's in that prophet Jeremiah that we read. And his spiritual challenge in chapter 7. Jeremiah is told by the Lord to go to the temple, and there he speaks about the need for the people to amend their ways, to be right and just in their dealings, not to oppress the vulnerable. You'll see that in Jeremiah 7 verse 5. And then Jeremiah goes on to speak about the sins that they're committing. And you know which one is at the top of the list in verse 9? It's stealing. You steal. And yet these people still come to the temple and they pretend to worship the Lord. And the Lord says, you are presuming to come to me, but you are robbers. You're robbers materially. You're robbers spiritually. You're detracting from my ways and my glory, says the Lord. This house of God, you've made it a den of robbers. They're not acknowledging the Lord in their worship and in their dealings. It's a serious spiritual issue and they won't listen. They're hard to God's word and his truth and goodness. They're robbing others. They're robbing God. But these words of challenge from Malachi and those in the temple in Jeremiah's day about robbery actually bring us right to the very heart of what the Lord Jesus himself said and what he did in the temple in those days leading up to Easter in Mark 11. Because we see there that on the Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, he is the living temple of God, and he comes into the stone-built temple. He rides as king into Jerusalem, and he rides through the eastern gate, arriving in the temple. But what does he find in the temple? He finds in the temple those who are just there to make money, to extort and to profit. And the temple is full of those who do all that, but they don't acknowledge him. The temple is full of those who hate him, who want to destroy him, it says in Mark 11, verse 18. They don't acknowledge him. And Jesus, being there in that temple after having ridden in, brings all this to a head. And he comes with the full spiritual force of this commandment not to steal. And he comes with the force of the commandment and what the Old Testament prophets challenged. And he says in verse 17, he says, you have made this a den of robbers. It's a place of stealing, of thieving, robbers before God. What they're doing in the stone temple, they're also doing ultimately, spiritually, to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are robbing Christ, the rightful king, of his glory. They're not seeing him for who he is. Their hearts are hard. Their sin of extortion, of not taking seriously God's command and what it reveals of him and his truth, their sin about in that area has then blinded them. It's actually blinded them to the Lord Jesus himself. What about you and me? This is the ultimate challenge, which stems from this commandment not to steal, as well as all the practical aspects of it in our lives, in all its scope. This is a challenge in the spiritual aspect, the challenge to us this Palm Sunday. Are you robbing the Lord of his glory? Do not rob the Lord of his glory by rejecting the King, the Lord Jesus. All that this commandment teaches about God's provision to us, what he's entrusted to us in his goodness, and then respecting his wisdom, our responsibility, our respect to one another under God. What it shows to us about God's giving and how we must not detract from all that. We mustn't steal, we mustn't take from others. We must give and provide as God does. But then we mustn't detract from God's glory and wisdom by our sin. And this all points us ultimately to what God has provided and he's given freely to us in Jesus. The perfection of all that he is and that he gives to us in his saving power. Oh, let us not rob the Lord of his glory, but rather let us worship and acknowledge him as our King and the source of all our blessing. And let's live our lives to glorify and praise him with all that he has given to us. That's the challenge to us, this gospel challenge this Palm Sunday. Amen.